Let us turn again to the chapter that we read together, Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3 and at verse 2, the second verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet had heard the Lord speaking, and he was afraid. He was exercised in the fear of the Lord, maybe what he means, with a sense of awe before the great God who made all things. And the great God who is ruling over everything in his providence and bringing his people under what the consequences of his wrath. The Lord had been saying, you have it in verse 6 in chapter 1, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. It was a time of marked declension in Judah. There is no clear, what I should say is there is no indication, as in so many of the prophecies at the beginning of the book, an indication of who the kings were that were reigning at that particular time. It may well be that it was about the time when the Babylonians, named by their capital city, or Chaldeans, named by the country, had entered the land of Judah, or they were close to invading the nation. We're not told precisely, but that was obviously a time of great declension, great departure from God. But you see, in a time like that, Habakkuk is praying. Praying out of a sense of God's rule over everything, and God ruling in his wrath. God ruling, and part of his activity in ruling is that he would punish his own people. He is praying, revive thy work. Give it life. The work of God in gathering a people to himself. He says, revive that work. To do it in the midst of the years, not, one assumes, not away far off at some distant period. He could pray for that. But he has a sense rather of the need of his generation and perhaps the next generation, specifically, not exclusively. He goes on, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. No doubt he is asking that God would make himself known, that God would make his word known, that God would bring his word to bear upon the hearts and the minds of his people, that he would bring them to pray, that he would bring them to a reformation, that he would bring them to lay hold of himself and come into obedience to him. Yes. And what about ourselves? What about our position in history? What about the state of God's cause in our time? What about the state of God's work in our time? Well, Here is a prayer that is suited to us in our need. Revive thy work. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember to act merciful. Bring it into thy mind. Yes. Bring mercy into thy mind. Of course, the thought of mercy and the activity of mercy never departs from the mind of God. But Habakkuk is speaking in a way that people would use to each other. And he can say it reverently to the Most High, that the Lord would remember. It's not that he needs new thoughts to come into his mind or old thoughts to come back into his mind. It's a plea to act according to his mercy, even in a time of wrath, even in a time when the Lord's people, Israel had already been taken captive. So no doubt it is particularly Judah that is before the prophet's mind, that the Lord would act in mercy towards them, and that his wrath, it would come to an end. And so, when we think of ourselves as a nation today, and there's more than one nation represented here, but each one can apply it particularly to their own situation. None of these nations will be living in the fear of God as a whole. There will be degrees of religious observance, degrees of purity or impurity. And in this country, with the Church of Scotland General Assembly meeting just now, we are to think of the folly of considering making a declaration of peace with Rome and of giving their clergy permission to conduct what are called same-sex marriages. There's only one kind of marriage. God made the male and female. And God brings in his providence a man and a woman together in marriage. And when the church departs from the principles of Scripture, even basic principles of Scripture, things have gone a long way, a very long way from where they should be. Now, I'm not going to try to expound these things particularly about the particular matter I've referred to. We can have that in the background. It's a particular illustration of where things have come to and the danger of God coming in his wrath. Perhaps we should think of God having come in his wrath. There is such a thing as a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And what proportion of churches in Scotland today or wherever could you go to in the hope of hearing the pure word of God? But I have 3 points that I wish to enlarge on somewhat, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And first, there is this, the declension that there was in the time of Habakkuk. As I've said, we cannot relate it to us or pin it down to a narrow period in history, but we've got the general idea of when it took place. And it's with a sore heart because of these things that Habakkuk was praying in this way to the Lord. The second point is that God's mercy is our only hope. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. A request that the Lord would act in mercy in these circumstances. And then in the third place, there is this prayer. Habakkuk is praying, and so should we. Habakkuk is asking, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. First, the background to this prayer. It's a time of declension in Judah. Secondly, our only hope, Judah's only hope at that time, it could only be that God would act in mercy. It's still the same. And in the third place, Habakkuk is praying, and so should we. First then, and perhaps we should try to be somewhat brief in describing the background. But you see, people like Habakkuk would think back and they could ponder over times of blessing when the Lord had been gracious to his people and, for instance, raised up godly rulers like David or Hezekiah or Josiah, and there were others. And the psalmist in Psalm 44, he was looking back. We have heard with our ears, O God, he was saying. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. They had been brought into the land of Canaan. God had given them that land as a land where they could live in prosperity, and more particularly as a land where they could peacefully worship God. He had given them a tabernacle, and later on he had given them a temple. These were great blessings. And it says, we have heard with our ears what work thou didst in the days of the fathers. We can look back. No doubt we know at least a little about the religious history of Scotland. We can go back to the Reformation, for instance, when the land and the church were delivered from the false religion and false religious practices and the immorality that was associated with the professing church, the Roman church, in the 16th century. There was a deliverance, and we can think back to times of gospel blessing around the time of the Reformation and more recently, when there was a reviving, when the Lord remembered mercy, when the Lord poured out his spirit in one place and another. And as I mentioned many times, a number of times anyway, the ministry of Robert Bruce in the town of Inverness at the time, if it was indeed even a town, we would no doubt have called it just a village. That's not the point. But the point was God showing mercy, God blessing that good man's preaching when he was exiled from the lowlands. He was too faithful for the powers that be of the time. We have heard what work the Lord did in these times. That should stimulate us. All these things from Pentecost onwards, all these times of the outpouring of the Spirit, they were not only for the good of the people of that time, they were to encourage the people of later times. They were to encourage the people of our time to believe that God is able to work even now. He hasn't lost his power. That's something we should bear in mind. God has not lost his power. And in every generation, no doubt, as at the time when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, the pure church as it was at that time, he was saying at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He is referring back to the 7,000 in Israel in Elijah's time who had not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And we have to acknowledge, and we should acknowledge with thankfulness, that at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Sinners coming into this world, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and yet among the elect of God and called by grace in the fullness of time, so that they were brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from sin and to follow the Savior. That's still happened. That's a matter for thankfulness. There are people who can pray, whether they pray as earnestly and frequently as they might, that's another matter. But you see, what I'm pointing to is this, that these people can pray. They do pray. That's something to be thankful for. Oh, be thankful in relation to yourself in particular, if you have people close to you, even although you might not as yet have passed from death unto life. Be thankful if you have people who are praying for you. If you have godly parents, for instance, be thankful for that. Yes. I'm just going back to Psalm 90, and what struck me there is during the singing, the prayer of the godly in the time of Moses, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Thy glory unto the children of thy servants. Of course, the desires of God's people go out well beyond that. But that's something that is close to their hearts. Let the people of God be praying in these terms just now. Let thy glory appear unto the children of thy servants. Those who serve God, those who are true followers of him, however imperfect. Yes. But there was much sin in the time of Habakkuk. Why dost thou show me iniquity? He was asking at the beginning of chapter 1. And cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, and so on. And I'm not going to try and expound the present moral situation or the present state of criminality in these nations today. It's enough just to refer to it. But you see, it's another reason to encourage people to pour out their hearts before the Lord. Where we're starting from is the state of declension. It's the state of ungodliness, the state of departure from true religion, the departure even from religion altogether. And the prophet prays, because of that, revive thy work. And yes, we can take up the warning given by Isaiah in chapter 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that the situation is so desperate that there's no hope of recovery, far from it. But you see, we're where we are because of this. The iniquities of the nation, the iniquities of the church have been separated from God so that he will not hear. That's no argument to stop praying, absolutely not. You see, in wrath, remember mercy. Even if there's wrath because of sin, God's just determination to punish sin, still, we're to be praying. But we're to be conscious of sin, the state of the nation, the state of the church, the departure from in church and state from the principles that God has set forth in his word. And you see the response of Habakkuk to that. Verse 2 in chapter 1. O Lord, how long will I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? How long? How long will this go on? How long will I have to go on crying? How long will I have to go on pleading with thee? But you see, we come more particularly now to the second point, is that God's mercy, you see, is our only hope. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. That's what we're to say as we pray, that we would be asking the Lord to show us mercy, what we do not deserve, you see. We deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. But God is a God of mercy. How many times, I have no idea, how many times would we find encouragements to look to the Lord as one who is merciful? It's prominently displayed in Scripture that God is a God of mercy. And that's to encourage us to go to him. That's to encourage us to plead with him. That God would deal with us not according to what we deserve. That's wrath. But according to what we do not deserve. And that's mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now you find David, I think it is, in Psalm 26, and he is saying, O Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He loved the tabernacle. He loved the place where the mercy seat was. He loved the place where the Shekinah glory was. The presence of God symbolized in the cloud that was in the most holy place above the mercy seat, where the high priest went once a year, one day in a year, to sprinkle the blood of sacrifices on the mercy seat before God. Yes. The mercy of God, you see, in giving to Israel a revelation concerning how God might be reconciled to sinners. In spite of wrath, that he would show mercy. And let us think of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, going into the immediate presence of God, bearing the merits of his sacrifice. Yes. The mercy of God in giving the Savior. The mercy of Christ in coming into the world to save sinners. That's the foundation, you see, for the prayer that the people of God offered for the cause that they love. I have loved the habitation of thy house. I know that is particularly referring to the place where God was worshipped, the place of public worship. Yes, I have loved it. I've seen wonderful things there. I have seen the things done there that were to the glory of God. I've seen things done there, David would be saying, that showed the glory of God in accepting sinners, in providing for the needs of sinners, in showing a way whereby sinners could be reconciled to God. Yes, the mercy of God in providing salvation. And he saw that mercy demonstrated when he was going to the temple. The glory of God manifested in the temple. Now, is this true of us, that in going to the place where the word of God is preached, the word of God is preached, that there is a delight in it? It's not that people will necessarily feel on every occasion, even the Lord's people, that they got good for their souls, but what they do find is that there are times, at least, when they see in the preaching of the word comes into their souls, through their ears, into their understandings, into their hearts, and they see something of how sinners like them can be saved. In the mercy of God, you see, that's it. In the mercy of God, that's what we have. Oh, may we have this applied to our souls, that God is merciful. As when we come to the house of God, when we read the Bible on our own, or when we read a good book, read a sermon from a past generation, the place where thine honour dwell. How can we interpret that in New Testament time? Well, this in particular, that Christ has promised to be where two or three are gathered in his name. Is that not the case with us here this evening? That we can expect the presence of Christ in connection with the worship of God. That's not to say, but that when people are on their own, going on their knees or reading the scriptures, whatever it might be, they can have the blessing of God, that they can have, in the Lord's mercy, the Holy Spirit applying the truth to them. The Holy Spirit applying the truth. God honored, God taking glory to himself in revealing his mercy, and especially in connection with Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Now, think of Moses. And Moses was stirred up to sorrow when the spies came back with it. Unbelieving report. He could be thankful for Caleb and Joshua, who believed that the Lord was able to bring the people into the land. I'm at Numbers chapter 14. When Moses was praying, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man. You see, the Lord in his wrath was saying to Moses that he would smite the Israelites with pestilence in his wrath and disinherit them, and he would make of Moses a greater nation and mightier than they were. But Moses is concerned for the glory of God. That's not to say but that the Lord could look after his own glory. But Moses is concerned with the glory of God, and in humble meekness, he is afraid that the Egyptians shall hear it. The Lord having brought out the Israelites from among the Egyptians, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. But you see, what I'm coming to is this, the mercy of God. As that idea is in the mind of Moses. Moses, the man of God, as you have in the heading to Psalm 9. The man of God. A man who is concerned for the glory of God. And he pleads, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness, which of course was utterly false. But he could see the people saying that. The world is always ready to mock the church. And further, he pleads, I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, according as thou hast spoken, according as the Lord had revealed himself. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and so on. And he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people when they came out of Egypt, the greatness of thy mercy. Have we laid hold of that phrase? There's so much in it. O sinner, go to the Lord and plead for your own soul according to the greatness of God's mercy, which he has shown in Christ. People of God, go in connection with your own sins and plead according to the gracious mercy of God, that in wrath he would remember mercy, and pray for the church, that in wrath he would remember mercy. Pray according to the greatness of God's mercy. You see, mercy in God, mercy in ourselves might be a little thing. Mercy in God is no little thing. It's the greatness of God's mercy. Let us learn to pray in such terms. The greatness of God's mercy. Yes. However low things may be, at whatever rate the nation and the professing church have departed from the Bible, departed from the Lord, still, pardon according to the greatness of thy mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Act according to the greatness of thy mercy. And that's what we're to be asking for in a holy and reverent way. We're not to be irreverent. And may the Lord keep us from irreverence in the way we pray. But you see, here is scripture. In wrath, remember mercy. Here is scripture. According to the greatness of thy mercy. And why are these things recorded in script? but that the people of God in every generation would use these expressions. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You see, God is characterized by mercy, not just mercy. There's justice, for instance. God must act in wrath. And yet, where he has a purpose of mercy, he will act in that way. In wrath, remember mercy. And we should take encouragement from the wideness of God's promises. For instance, the fact that the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the deep. You have that in chapter 2, though. The way the expression is used there may be in connection with the Lord showing his glory in connection with wrath. And the Lord does that. But you see, we can also speak, and there's a corresponding verse in Isaiah 11, where it is mercy. No doubt that it is mercy there. Well, that is what we should have in mind when we pray. Then again, Psalm 89, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest. Now that's too little. And Christ gave examples of that in his time in this world. And God's providence controls every way, God's providence controls every wave and the size of every wave, the movement of every wave. And every wave in providence, every dangerous wave, every wave of spiritual desolation, the Lord is in control of all that. And we should ask to still these waves. These waves of spiritual desolation. These waves of spiritual declension. These waves of departure from God. Yes. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest. Soon, we do not know. How soon, we do not know. We know that God is in control. Christ is ruling. And we're to be praying. Yes. You see the encouragement you have in the book of Joel. Joel looking on to times of, well, the Chaldeans are mentioned in particular. But still, he was able to speak like this. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things. Yes. God is in control. And God will exercise his abundant mercy. He will act according to the greatness of his mercy. To turn things around. To quieten the waves. To still the waves. The people's tumult. He stills that. The tumult of peoples, the raging of the waves of opposition against himself. We're not to be afraid. You see, the Lord is in control. Fear not, O land. Fear not, O church of God. For the Lord will do great things. We're to leave it in the Lord's hand. We're to be praying again and again. Not as if necessarily the Lord had not heard us the first. But it is his will that we would go on praying. But the final thing, the need to pray, that's been to quite an extent implicit in what I've been saying. But I want to draw your attention first of all to a remarkable form of words that prophet Isaiah recorded. It's in chapter 45 of that book, where we are told, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons." Yes, that's a free invitation. But notice how it goes on. "And concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." That's altogether remarkable. What he is encouraging his people to do, how at all can we command God? Now, of course, we're to understand that call in a reverent way. We're to use what we are told to do in a reverent way. We're not to be presumptuous. And yet, you see, there's something of a command in the prayers of God's people that God is giving them authority to speak to him pleadingly, bringing before him what he has himself said. And in some sense, it is equivalent to a command, in some sense. I'm not claiming that I can explain that, certainly not completely, but you see, it is in effect a command that we should be asking the Lord to act according to the greatness of his mercy. You see, another way of expressing it is that the Lord is willing to hear prayer. The willingness of the Lord to answer prayer. We're being told that. What encouragement that should be. We might have to complain of our prayers. Well, let us be asking the Lord to give us grace to pray, to help us to pray, to give the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit who creates desires in the hearts of people in this world. And this desire, it's a desire of a child of God, that the Lord would revive his work, that he would do it now, that he would not delay. The Lord knows what to do, of course. And yet, he has put this, he has set this as a responsibility of God's children, to be praying. One might say that God will work as he has purposed. But this is part of his purpose, that people would pray for themselves and for others, that the Lord's people would pray for the church, that the Lord's people would pray for the nation and the nations of the world, to ask him to pour out his Holy Spirit and do wonderful things. Yes. And we are to come before the Lord with a sense of this, as you have it at the beginning of Psalm 127. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build." The laborers are to labor on, even if they see no fruit, even if they only see a little fruit. You see, the laborers will never convert anyone. But they are to pray. They are to preach. They are to plead with the Lord, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive that work. Put life into it. Raise it up. Do wonderful things." Yes. And let us remember this. The Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot say. Neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated, as we have quoted that already. But the Lord has not lost his power, and he never will. But the Lord at one time shows more of his power than at other times. The Lord is not showing his power to a great extent today. But we're not to despair. We're to pray. We're to put these things, as it were, into the hand of God. Of course, various people have various responsibilities. But you see, it's the Lord that's in control. It's the Lord that answers prayer. It's the Lord that gives the blessing, but it is his purpose to give a blessing. It's the Lord that will bless his own word. Yes, but the word must be preached. The word must be read. Prayer must be engaged. Yes. We're to pray. We've got the example here. We've got many an example in the word of God. Yes. Or take the petition of Isaiah in chapter 51, when he is asking the Lord, "Awake as in the ancient days." And he reminds the Lord, "Art thou not it that hath dried the sea for the people to pass over, the children of Israel to get away from Egypt and the Egyptians?" You see, that's a standing memorial, so to speak. Nations like to put up memorials for battles won, for instance. Yes. And what you have recorded in Scripture is a memorial to a deliverance, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And that is to stimulate thought, it is to stimulate prayer in the minds of those who read, who go through Exodus, for instance, and the references that one finds in Scripture later on, were to look at this memorial. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, I stretched out hand. He was working. He hasn't lost the power to work. Whatever there may be in various generations of sin separating us from God, yet you see, we're to remember the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled before the mercy seat, and the blood of Christ's sacrifice, so to speak, being carried into heaven. The merits of it, Christ carried them into heaven to set them before the Lord. Yes. It's all for the sake of Christ and the finished work in this world. It's all because of that that there is hope of prayer being heard. We're not to despair. Why not? Because Christ has ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for his people, for his church, for his glory, for the glory of God, you see. And we should be seeking that God would be glorified in this world. You see, Daniel, looking back, finding in Jeremiah's prophecy the promise that after 70 years were accomplished in Babylon, that the Lord would visit them in mercy. And he prayed. One might think that Daniel didn't need to pray when the promise was there. Well, one purpose of the promise was that Daniel and others like him would take up the promise and plead them in connection with the fact of God's mercy and the faithfulness of God to fulfill all his promise. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. And we're to think of that as a memorial. The promise as a memorial of the revelation of God. A memorial of the mind of God in connection with his mercy. Yes. We are to be reminded that we might pray in wrath. Remember mercy. Yes, or to take the direction we find in Isaiah 62, that we would give the Lord no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, until he would make his church a praise in the earth. Of course, that's pointing us to this, that those who appreciate these things would praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his promises. Praise God for the revelation that we have. Yes. And let us seek grace, that we might pray for ourselves, that we might pray for those around us, that we would pray for his church everywhere. That a restraint would be put on the declension, that there would be a reviving. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known in wrath. Remember mercy, and not just a reviving of the church, but that the blessing, the outpouring of God's mercy would, so to speak, spill over to the whole nation, whatever nation we might be most closely associated with. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. Do not leave us to ourselves. May we pray for thy blessing on us as a branch of thy church. May the whole professing church be blessed. May individuals in contact with the gospel be blessed. May others be brought in contact with the gospel. And grant to bless all connected with us. Send the light forth with thy truth, that they might be guides to us. Come and work, Lord. Remember us, Lord. Remember this generation. In wrath, remember mercy. Keep us, Lord. Lead us on safely. Draw sinners to thyself. Work thou powerfully. Bring down the waves of unbelief, the waves of declension, the waves of heresy, the waves of irreligion and apostasy, and the waves of carelessness and secularism. And everything that involves a departure from thee. Lord, bring the all opposition to thee down and work powerfully. Wash away our sin, keep us from evil, make us thankful for thy revelation, make us thankful for thy promises. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. For Jesus' sake, amen.